One of the best ways to discover a Christian's chief anxieties and ambitions is to study the content of his prayers and the intensity with which he prays them. We all pray about what concerns us and are evidently not concerned about matters that we do not include in our prayers. Prayers express desire. So said the influential 20th century English pastor and theologian John Stott. And friends, really, isn't he right? I mean, like, obviously right. When we pray, what do we pray for? Of course, we pray for things that seem important to us. That raises a question. If we do pray, are the things that we are praying for truly important? I'm not saying that we should be worried about God, asking God for something and having God say, "I don't have time for that." No, to his people, he is a loving heavenly Father. He cares for us and all of our concerns, big and small. What I'm asking is this: what desires do our prayer lives reveal about us? Are our prayers in line with what God wants for us? And how would we know? Well, these are the questions that we want to think about today. As you can see there in the bulletin, our passage this morning, it's in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 21 together. If you're going to be looking in one of the Pew Bibles, you'll find Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. You'll find that on page 1037. 1037 in the Pew Bible. So while you're finding your way there, just help us to get situated so we can better understand what the Lord is saying to us in this passage. This passage comes as part of this letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a major city on the west coast of Asia, a country today we would call Turkey. And it was home to a growing Christian community, one that Paul himself had helped to start by spending 3 years there teaching about Jesus and the gospel. And I think it's important that we notice that, as this letter makes clear, especially in chapter 2, that Ephesian church was a mixed church. It was made up of significant numbers of both Jews and Gentiles. And friends, that should grab our attention, because certainly in the eyes of the Jews, at least, the Jew-Gentile division was the single most meaningful, significant division that existed. So friends, if there was going to be a division or hostility, conflicts within a church amongst any two groups of people in the ancient Mediterranean world, that was going to be it. So it's no surprise, then, that really the central message of the whole letter is that God is at work bringing about reconciliation and unity on a cosmic scale, and doing all of that through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as Paul says in chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, he says, "God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth, under Christ." So God's intent was to reconcile men and women to himself and also to one another. And that would happen as men and women throughout the world repented of their sin, put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And it would happen, in other words, through the church. So God has universe-wide plans for the church, and those plans center on him and his glory. Paul says there in chapter 3, verse 11, you might be right there. He says, God's intent, so God's purpose, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if we were to read the whole letter, we'd see Paul following his typical pattern. If you're familiar with Paul's letters, he kind of often does the same thing. He spends the first half, chapters 1, 2, and 3, reminding and instructing the Ephesian Christians about what God has done already for them in Christ. So he's helping them to better understand who they are, their identity. But as he then typically does, he spends the second half of the letter, chapters 4, 5, and 6, giving these Ephesian believers practical instruction on how to live their lives now as believers. So friends, all of that brings us to our passage this morning. And I want us to see that this passage is a prayer, and that this prayer of Paul's is sandwiched right there between his having told us about God's cosmic plans to glorify himself through his church, and then telling the church how they ought to live that out. The prayer's right there in the middle. He stops and he prays. So Christian brothers and sisters here this morning, I pray that in thinking through this passage this morning, that'll spur us on to more biblical, God-honoring prayer for God's glory in our lives. And my non-Christian friend here this morning, I pray that as we study this passage together, you'll see more clearly what God's plan for the future of this world is, this world that he has made. I pray that you want to be part of that. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Listen now as I read. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. 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 Well, friends, to help us to understand and to apply to ourselves what Paul is praying for here, let me first give you the central point of the passage. You'll see that in your bulletin there. And then as we go, I'll point out to you a total of 5 observations about Paul's prayer that we want to see. Okay, so the central point from this morning's passage is this. God desires to be glorified in his church. God desires to be glorified in his church. So, let's learn to pray in accordance with his word. So let's desire to pray in accordance with his word. So, observation number one, first observation about Paul's prayer that we want to notice is his reason for praying. That's our first observation. Paul wants God to be glorified in the church. Paul wants God to be glorified in the church. So look with me there at verse 14. He begins by saying, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." So Paul's not praying to some absentee God. He's not praying to some impersonal force. He's praying to his Father, the God who adopts as his beloved child anyone who would repent of their sins and trust in Christ Jesus as their Savior. And he's praying in the confidence of knowing that his Father loves him and that he loves these people for whom he's praying. So he prays, as verse 15 makes clear, in the confidence of knowing the power of this God, the one who is the creator of all of the families of the earth, every nation and tribe and tongue, even the spiritual beings in the heavens. And again, look at verse 14. You notice he says, for this reason. Okay, Paul, for what reason? Why are you praying? Okay, well, what has he said right before this? Just real quick there while you've got your Bible open, just quick glance back at chapter 2. Paul spent a lot of time in chapter 2 making super clear that God's purpose in sending a son, Jesus Christ, his purpose in Christ's life, death, and resurrection was really big. Paul says that through Christ, God was tearing down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, that he was bringing all people who would trust in Christ together, and that he was about making them into his household, into a holy temple that would serve as his dwelling place. And so Paul was appropriately just astonished by the bigness of all of this. So it's not for nothing that his response is to kneel in prayer, to pray for them. So friends, that's a model for us. Paul's showing us that if we're to have any hope of living in a way that glorifies God and so fulfills his purpose in saving us, we ought to be busy praying before we try to live that way. And this is particularly true when we remember that God has called us to do this not alone, but within the context of a local church, which will always consist of lots of different kinds of people who are still struggling to put off the remnants of the sinful nature. So, Christian brothers and sisters, before you start talking to God in prayer, it's good to let your mind travel back over the amazing blessings of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, just as Paul has done here in chapters 1 and 2. So before prayer, friends, just take a moment to let your heart rejoice in the love of God for you in the gospel, how he chose you from before the foundation of the world, how the Son of God died for you and forgave all of your sins, how you've been adopted as a beloved son or daughter, and how he's promised you an eternal inheritance, sealed it with the down payment of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And friends, if that's a hard thing for you to sort of take time before you start praying to sort of remind yourself of those things, like it is for me sometimes, if you find your mind easily wandering, friends, is there something you can do to help focus? Consider listening to a good gospel-focused song. That just this summer, I found, okay, that's a good thing for me to do before I pray. I'm a music lover. That helps me. So something that you can do that would help you to be reminded of who you are in Christ and who it is you're about to pray for and why you should be excited to do it. It's a good thing to think about. One other quick thing while we're still here under our first observation, while we're looking at Paul's motivations to pray. Look with me in verse 16. See that there in verse 16. Paul prays for God to do what he will do according to the riches of his glory. Riches. You hear that word riches, I wonder who comes to mind. There are rich people. You see them on the news a lot, and we can get excited about these fabulously wealthy humans. They have billions of dollars and build their own space rockets and travel up into outer space. Seems like they own half the world. Now, friends, compared to God's riches, you can amass the fortunes of every single person in this world who is alive today and in the past and who will ever live, and it is as nothing to his riches. So, knowing that God is a loving father and knowing that he has rich, unlimited wealth upon which to draw, what does Paul do? He prays. And he prays knowing that that's the God he's praying to. So, Christian, do your prayers tend to be kind of small? Is there any tendency in you at a subconscious level to think that when it comes down to it, maybe God doesn't have enough to answer all of these things that I care about, that I bring to him? Maybe he's got to hold something in reserve in order to answer all the other people's prayers too. Christian, God's resources are literally limitless. I mean, he created the universe from nothing. He just spoke it into existence. So friends, pray. Pray with abandon. Pray big prayers. His riches are infinite. Friends, you're never going to pray a prayer that is bigger than God's ability to answer it. So observation number one, Paul wants God to be glorified in the church. But what we want to see with the rest of our time together is to think about the content of Paul's prayer. Like, what specific things under the inspiration, excuse me, under the, I'll be right back. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what does Paul pray for these Ephesian believers? And so that brings us to observation number 2. Paul prays for God to strengthen his people. Paul prays for what? For God to strengthen his people. So let's look again at verses 16 and 17. He says, I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit. So Paul's first request is a request for power, for strength. And he prays that the strengthening would happen where? In their inner being through his Spirit. So friends, he's talking about being strengthened in our hearts and in our minds. And we're seeing here one of the amazing things that God the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. Friends, the Holy Spirit is responsible for so many things in our lives, regenerating us, giving us new birth, giving us saving faith in Jesus Christ as a free gift, as Paul has talked about back at the beginning of chapter 2, acting as a down payment on the fulfillment of God's 100% total and complete salvation, as Paul talked about back in chapter 1. But here we're seeing the Holy Spirit's ongoing role in our lives as believers, the ongoing role in empowering us with strength in the inner man. And friends, it's worth quickly noting here that Paul asks that God may grant you this strength. Friends, we do not have the power within our natural selves to live out the God-glorifying life he desires. We don't have that resource. We fall into thinking that, though, don't we? We fall into thinking sometimes that I've got the resources I need to handle today. And when we think like that, what's often the result, amongst other things? Prayerlessness. And then we don't pray again, and we live another day according to our own resources. And then we don't pray again. And it's a bad cycle. So friends, we need to get real humble, and we need to ask God for that strength, and we need to ask him to grant it, because we don't have it. So back to our text. Look at the first half of verse 17 with me. Paul prays that God would make Christ dwell in your hearts through faith. Some of the more theologically astute present here this morning might be thinking, okay, but Paul, doesn't Christ already dwell in my heart? Like through the person of the Holy Spirit, Paul, that you were talking about back in chapter 1? Well, yes, he does. Jesus Christ comes to dwell in the heart of every believer when the believer first puts his or her trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. True. But the Scripture makes clear many times that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. You can read that in Acts 16:7, Philippians 1:19. If you want to look that up later, Acts 16:7, Philippians 1:19. Check that out later. Friends, did you notice how just effortlessly Trinitarian Paul's prayer is? So he's praying that God the Son would dwell in our hearts through God the Spirit, through the prayers answered by God the Father. All three persons are involved in Paul's prayer. And our new Pew Bible, the CSB, does a good job, I think, of getting the Greek right here. Paul's praying two parallel requests. Sort of the second one is helping to explain the first one a little bit more. So he knows that the more filled our hearts become with Jesus, filled with knowing him, filled with love for him, delighting in his beauty and his majesty and his glory, then the more we're going to find ourselves strengthened to walk faithfully with him. Friends, that is a beautiful thought. Lig Duncan explained this verse like this. He said, "It's the Holy Spirit's job to move into your heart so that if someone were to go in there, they would say, you know, this place looks like Jesus. The desires here I see are Jesus' desires. The loves here are Jesus' loves. The things that Jesus hates, oh, this heart hates those things too. This heart loves the Savior." That's what Paul's praying for you. So, Christian, there is nothing wrong with praying for God to grant you physical strength, health, freedom from disease, enough money to eat healthy, nice house so you can protect the outer man from the elements, and nothing wrong with praying for physical strength. But friends, it's very, very easy to get focused entirely and only about praying for the outer man, isn't it? So I think one thing we ought to do in light of this passage, friends, let's examine our prayer lives, and let's just see where we're giving more time and attention to the outer man rather than the inner man. So friends, ask the Lord to train your focus to be more focused on being strengthened within, strengthened in your heart, strengthened in your mind. And ask him to reveal rooms in your heart and mind where Jesus is less of a permanent resident and maybe more of an occasional visitor who might not always be thrilled with the accommodations. And then ask him to give you the power, to give you the desire, the strength to sweep those rooms clean, to make more room for Jesus to be your Lord more and more in reality. And Laplata Baptist members, let's do this more and more in our Sunday evening prayer gatherings. Friends, our church is faithful to gather on Sunday nights. And those of you that are here regularly, you know, we pray together for the physical needs that we and our loved ones have, and that is a good thing. And we pray often for salvation for lost loved ones. That is a good thing to do. Brothers and sisters, let's also come ready and willing to ask for prayer for spiritual matters for ourselves. To ask the Lord together when we're gathered, to strengthen us where we're weak, for grace to overcome trials, to see victory over sin in our own lives. Let's make that more and more a feature of our Sunday evening prayer time. So, observation number two. What does Paul pray for? Paul prays for God to strengthen his people. Now let's look back at the text together. Look with me at verses 17, 18, and 19. Paul says, "I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge." So our third observation this morning, Paul prays for God to grow his people's understanding of his love. Paul prays for God to grow his people's understanding of his love. And you'll notice there in verse 17, he begins that request with an assumption about them. Do you see that there? He says, being rooted and firmly established in love. He's reminding them of what's already true of them. So if we're a Christian, our eternal foundation, our standing place before God, is his love for us. He loves his only begotten Son with a perfect, never-ending love. And through our being united to Christ by faith, that same love of the Father is now ours too. So we've been grafted into the vine. So you see, there's an agricultural image there. and we've been established in love. That's an architectural term. So, friends, whatever difficulties arise, whatever ups and downs we may find in our lives as we're striving to lead a God-honoring life, if you're a Christian, then your status is secure. It is stable because it is rooted and founded on the sovereign, unshakable love of God for us. And yet it's into that situation, that church, those people, that Paul's praying for more. Look there again at verses 18 and 19. He prays that they would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love. So he's not praying that we would grow in love for Jesus, though that would be the result. No, this is a prayer that we would grow in our understanding of Jesus' love for us. Which is a little curious to me. Because he's about to launch into the quote-unquote practical living section of the letter, right? Chapters 4, 5, and 6. So he's about to get into that practical living section where he gives a lot of instructions about how to go on day by day living as a Christian for God's glory. So that first request that he prayed, you know, for strength or power to live day to day, that makes more sense to me. Why would he now turn to pray for growing understanding of God's love for them? Well, friends, I think it's because the power, the strength, and the understanding of the love are connected. Yes, God gives us power to walk faithfully as believers through his indwelling spirit. But it's not only through his indwelling spirit. It's by the indwelling spirit working through his word. Working through his word to help us to better understand how much he has loved us in Christ. And it's only in God's word where we learn of Jesus Christ and of the gospel and of his perfect life, death, and resurrection to show that love to sinners like you and me. Maybe some nature lovers out there, you're like, I've read Romans 1, I've read Psalm 19. God reveals himself in nature too. I know. But nature lover, you're only going to learn the vaguest hints of the glory of the gospel by spending time in the great outdoors. It's in the word where we behold Jesus, his beauty, his majesty, his power, his meekness, his compassion. That's why in Philippians 3, which many of us have been studying together on Wednesday nights, that's why Paul says that all believers who are mature will have the same goal as he does. And what's that goal, Paul? Philippians 3, 10 through 11. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. So Christian, that kind of powerful, life-conforming fellowship with Jesus, deepening knowledge, that will come only through his word. So brothers and sisters, that desire to know Jesus, to know his love, and to better understand the gospel and all of its implications for our lives, that's supposed to be at the center of our spiritual lives. So, is it? I mean, friends, let's be honest with ourselves. Do you really want to know Jesus better? Or do you just want him to make your life better? Is it possible that maybe you've plateaued spiritually? You know, you're sort of content with your current spiritual achievements. You're thinking, I'm pretty good. Don't really have that hunger for growth. Well, friend, if that's the case, then I'd like for you to just take a minute. Think about a hobby or some topic of interest, something you enjoy, So maybe for some of you it's sports, maybe it's music, classic fiction, board games, knitting, I don't know, something, whatever that is for you. Nobody has to tell you to learn more about it, do they? No one has to tell you because you love learning about that. It brings you pleasure to read, to study, to learn. You see the value of it. And it motivates you to desire to act on it. And in fact, the more you study it, the more you find yourself loving it, and wanting to study it more, and wanting to act on it more, it just kind of keeps cycling, doesn't it? Christian, that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to have a glorious, never-ending cycle of knowing him better, and loving him more, and so therefore wanting to know him more, and so we can love him more, and on into all of eternity. I mean, look at verse 18 again. Paul asks God to grant these Ephesians to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. How are you supposed to comprehend something that surpasses comprehension? Well, friends, it's because we're supposed to be growing in this comprehension, growing in appreciating him and being awed by him and being delighted by him. Christian, we're always going to be able to grow in our understanding of God's love for us in Christ because, praise God, he is an infinite being. There's no, you know, the end to this greatest of all stories that you and I are living in. Friends, that's what heaven will be. A never-ending growing love and appreciation for God and what he's done for us in Christ. Christian, does that not interest you here and now? Friends, pray. Pray that the Lord would grant you a growing love for him and all that he has become for you in Jesus Christ. And pray it often. Keep knocking. Keep seeking, keep asking. And commit to feeding on the word. Commit to it. Commit to sitting under the word as it is preached and taught. And as you do that, always be looking for the love of God on display as you do. Because friends, that will help you to grow in love for Christ as he intends. He'll be glorified in you. And you will be strengthened for that pilgrimage home to the heavenly city. And church, did you notice the little line there in verse 18? With all the saints. Could be easy to skip by that, but friends, that's not a throwaway. That's important. Look around you just for a second. Just look at these people. You've covenanted with these people if you're a member of this church, right? How much better is your understanding of the love of God because of these other believers that God has put around you? How much better have you come to understand his love for you by getting to know these people, by listening to their stories of God's love for them, and by getting to retell to them your stories of how much God has loved you? And how about this? How much more do you love God because others in this church have already been praying this kind of prayer for you, even without you even knowing it? J.C. Ryle said this: "He loves me best who loves me in his prayers." So the Plata Baptist members pray for one another. Pray for one another that the Lord would give all of us a hunger and a thirst to know him better than we do right now. To have a stronger grasp of his love for us than we have right now. And yes, that we would respond by loving him more. So friend, let's pray like that for ourselves and for one another. So Paul asks God to grow his people in understanding his love for them. Paul is not done asking the Lord for things. Paul has a lot of requests. Our fourth observation this morning, observation number four, Paul's got another request. Paul prays for God to grow his people in maturity. Paul prays for God to grow his people in maturity. And you're like, I don't see the word there. I don't see the word mature there. Okay, look at verse 19. So he's finishing his requests with another one, but it seems to be a fruit of the prior two requests. So he prays that the Ephesian believers would be filled with all the fullness of God. That bears repeating. He prays that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. That is a prayer that we Christians, so like you and me, Christian, would be entirely like God. Not that we would become God, but that we would be filled completely with every one of his attributes that we can share with him. In other words, to be everything that God wants us to be. And that makes sense. I mean, isn't that exactly why God created mankind in the first place? He created us that we would be image bearers, that we would reflect his glory to a watching universe. And Christian, isn't that why Jesus died and rose for you? That the image of God in you would be renewed, regenerated, and begin to grow. Friends, I don't know if you're seeing that, but that is an astonishing prayer. That we would become like God in every way possible, fully. And yet, that is the expectation for all of us, isn't it? We are intended by God to reach maturity, fullness as image bearers. Paul says it a different way a little bit later, if you want to check in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 13. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. I understand that this will not be completed until Jesus comes back from heaven. But friends, this is something we're to be growing in. Why else would Paul be praying these kinds of prayers? So brothers and sisters, please don't hear this as a spiritual beating, you know? Do better! Get mature! Like, don't hear it like that. Please don't hear it like that. Hear it as Paul intends for you to hear it. Friends, hear this as an amazing call of God to be filled with all of his fullness. Hear it as an opportunity to approach him in prayer and to ask for this. I mean, this prayer is kind of insane, isn't it? That we would be like God in every way that we can be. That is audacious, but Paul is doing it because he knows that what he's praying is in agreement with God's revealed will. Isn't there great courage that comes when you know you're praying for something that God has clearly said he wants? We heard 1 John 5:14 through 15 earlier. I want to read that again. Listen to this. This is the confidence that we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So Christian, if you're praying something that the Bible clearly says God wants, he hears you. And we know, if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Friends, that is astonishing. However massive Paul's prayer might seem here, that's what God intends for his people. So Christian, if you are struggling with not feeling a desire to mature spiritually, or if you're struggling with feeling like, okay, I do want that, but it's not happening, pray that God would fill you with all of his fullness. Pray that. He's just said that's his goal for you, for every member of his church. So friends, pray that prayer and pray it with confidence. And again, church, pray that prayer for everyone else in the church so that in Christ the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Well, friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you know that, I wonder if all that talk about being made by God for God's glory, to become like God, I wonder if any of that is resonating with you. I'm wondering if you've grown weary with the world and what the world holds out to you as worthwhile goals for your life. Friend, if that's happening in your life, if you're growing weary with the world's promises, that's happening because you weren't created, you weren't designed to be satisfied in this world. You weren't created to achieve your goals in this world. You were created by God to find absolute fullness of joy and satisfaction in him. And you can. But first, you have to confess to him that you have lived your life up to this point for your own pleasures, your own goals, not his. That's what the Bible means when it talks about sin. So confess that to him. Just lay down your arms and go to him empty-handed. Ask him to forgive you. Ask Jesus to be your substitute. Believe in your heart that when Christ hung on that cross and died 2,000 years ago, that he did that for you, for your sins. And believe that he rose from the dead to show that the penalty that Christ paid for you has been accepted, and that your sins have been washed away, that you have a new and an everlasting life. Friend, do that today, and you'll find the real joy, the real purpose that comes in living for the one who made you for himself. So Paul's prayed for the Lord to strengthen his people, to grow their understanding of his love for them, and he's prayed for God to mature them more and more into the image of Christ. And that brings us to our fifth and final and brief observation this morning. Paul rejoices in God's infinite power. Paul rejoices in God's infinite power. You'll see that. Look at verse 20 with me. So Paul's just finished asking God for absolutely massive things. It's like they've gotten bigger and bigger and bigger as he's asking. And yet, he concludes this prayer not with a kind of sheepish, okay, guys, fingers crossed. No, he says, this God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Oh, my. God is able to do immeasurably more, infinitely more, without any limits, without any hindrances. The arm of the Lord is strong to do anything that pleases him. And as verse 21 says, in the church and in Christ Jesus himself, the Lord desires to be glorified now and forever. So these audaciously large requests that Paul's been praying, he prays them because he knows his heavenly Father well. So friends, if that's true, and it is, where do you and I need a bigger imagination in terms of what it is that we ask God to do? Is there a relationship that you have? So maybe it's a relationship with a really hard-hearted, unsaved friend or family member. Maybe it's a relationship with a spouse or with a child that just seems hopeless. Maybe with a brother or sister in Christ that you just find really difficult. Is there a relationship that you have that you should start bringing to the Lord more often? To this God who is able to do more than you can think of or ask for. Is there some circumstance that you're concerned about that you should start bringing to the Lord regularly? Maybe you want to see President Biden become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe you want to see legalized abortion ended in this nation. Maybe you want to see ethnic tensions begin to be meaningfully resolved. Maybe you want to see an end to persecution of Christians in China, in the Middle East, in Africa. Maybe you want to see a significant real revival break out across the nation, even across the world. Maybe you want to see that sin that you struggle with, that sin that clings to you, that sin that keeps showing up again and again, tripping you up, discouraging you over weeks and months or years. Maybe you want to see the Lord finally put that sin to death in your life. Brothers and sisters, look again at verse 20. Look again at verse 21. Friends, the Lord is able. He is able to do beyond whatever it is that you could ask or imagine. And he wants to, he desires to bring glory to himself. So friends, will you and I start thinking of some larger things that we would like to see the Lord doing and then actually commit to asking him to do those things? And friends, will you keep asking like the persistent widow? Will you do that? Friends, we ought to conclude. I began this morning by asking if you've considered how your prayers are a good indicator of your desires. Well, as we've been thinking through this prayer and the Holy Spirit-inspired desires that lay behind it, I just wonder what you've been thinking. You know, are these things that you see here in Paul's prayer, are these things that your heart desires? You know, we heard Luke 11, read that to us a little earlier. You know, the disciples asked Jesus, right, teach us to pray. And you know what? He did. So, friends, you and I need Jesus to teach us how to pray also. So let this prayer of Paul, let that be a training opportunity to teach us how to pray better, to pray more in line with God's heart. And let it teach you what to pray for, so that you'll be encouraged to pray. So we'll learn to pray more and more for what God desires. As we do that, then we can be more and more confident that he hears and that he will answer and that he'll bring glory to himself through answering our prayers and making his church look more and more like his son for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, you have, through Christ, given us a most amazing privilege in being able to draw near to you, to speak with you, to praise you, to confess our sins to you, to thank you, Lord, and to ask things of you, to make requests. Father, we know that, Lord, we don't do that as often as we should. Lord, thank you that you care for us. Lord, even the small things, but Father, we confess that sometimes our prayers are only small prayers. So, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray more in line with your word, what you desire. And, Lord, in doing that, Lord, help us to be strengthened to walk with you faithfully. Help us to understand how much and how well you have loved us in Christ. Lord, grow us more and more into the fullness of the image of your Son, Lord, for our own good. And for your glory. Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen.